Invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, which will be our text for the message this morning. If you happen to have glanced at the bulletin, you'll notice that there is a lot of other scripture that I've put down there that will be checking or referring to in the course of the message. And so you'll see that 2 Peter 3:8 is only the sort of springboard to what we'll be studying this morning. I once heard a riddle that went this way. Why did the little boy throw the clock out the window? How many of you ever heard this one? Okay. Why did the little boy throw the clock out the window? And of course, the answer was because he wanted to see time fly. Now you remember it? Okay. All right, man has always been fascinated by time. Notice how many books, movies, songs, etc. have been produced in your lifetime or before it that deal with time, especially time travel back and forward in time. Science is also intrigued by time. In fact, it's a widely accepted theory, although I'm not sure it has been proven, that as you approach the speed of light, time slows down. Interesting idea. The Christian is also affected by time. And I believe that one of the chief reasons that you and I get upset or discouraged with our circumstances or get skewed in our priorities is that we fail to look at time from God's perspective. My prayer is that by the end of this message, you will be committed to looking at time from God's perspective. So, how do we learn to do this? Well, first of all, appreciate the brevity, the shortness of life compared to eternity. The Bible tells us to redeem the time. In other words, make the most of your time and opportunities. Redeeming the time begins with appreciating the brevity of life compared to eternity. In other words, you have only a short time to live your life on this earth. I'm not trying to be negative here, but I want you to be realistic and think. If you have not done so already, you have only a short time to be saved from sin and hell. James chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says this, "For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." This is a verse that I very often quote to those who are not saved that I have the opportunity to witness to and show them the gospel. Now is the acceptable time. Don't put it off. Although I'm sure that most, if not all of you who are here in the auditorium or listening on Zoom today are already saved, there's always the chance that someone listening to this message may not yet be saved. And for that reason alone, it's worthwhile to briefly explain God's wonderful plan of salvation. But one other important reason for this is that those of you who are saved need a reminder to be witnesses and need a review of how to explain the gospel to an unsaved person. I like to use a simple alliterative outline to summarize the three important truths of the gospel. If you've been attending for any length of time, you've heard this, I'm sure, several times. The first truth is the problem of sin. We're all born sinners, as the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The second truth is the penalty for sin. God's standard is absolute perfection, and we all fall short of that standard because God is holy and he cannot tolerate sin. It must be punished. And the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." This death spoken of here in this verse is not just physical death. but more importantly, eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Where do I get this? Well, Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 through 15. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The next chapter in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 goes on to list all sorts of people who will be thrown into the lake of fire. And one description is simply that they are not believing, not trusting in Christ. The third truth of the gospel is the payment for sin. The problem of sin and penalty for sin are very bad news. But what makes the gospel good news, that's what the word gospel means, good news, is this third truth. God so loved us that he sent his only begotten son to earth to pay for our sins and cover us with his righteousness so that he can justly allow us into his perfect heaven if we trust him as Savior. John 3:16, I hope you've memorized this. In fact, I hope you memorize it in as many languages as possible, in case that's the only thing that you can quote to that person who understands that language. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes, which means trusts in him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You must understand and agree with God about these truths, and then you must make the decision of faith slash repentance. Why do we call it faith slash repentance? Well, faith and repentance are really two sides of the same coin. Repentance refers to your change of mind. That's what the word in the Greek means, a change of mind. It refers to your change of mind about God, about self, about sin. Faith refers to the trust you must place in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins and their penalty, and your trust that he has paid in full for your sins, and that he will immediately transform you into his child forever. Trusting Christ will be demonstrated by your asking him to save you. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 10:13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. In other words, if you ask him, he will save you. If you've not done so yet, would you trust the Lord Jesus to save you and ask him in your heart to save you right now? If you would like me to answer any questions about this, please talk with me after the service. Or if you're listening on Zoom or later on our website, would you contact me and I'll be glad to help you come to Christ for salvation from sin and hell. A logical extension of the fact that there's only a short time for you to be saved is the fact that there's only a short time for others to be saved. The fact is that none of us knows how long we will live. Every day, murders and suicides take place, accidents take place, fatal illnesses have not been eradicated. Death can snatch away any further opportunity to witness to that unsaved individual in your circle of influence. The fragile nature of life was brought home to me last year when I nearly died from a massive blood clot to both lungs, as you may remember. It all happened in a matter of minutes, and but for the grace of God and his bringing the ambulance quickly enough, I would not have made it. Praise the Lord, I'm saved and would have been in the Lord's presence immediately if he had taken my life. The point is that life can be taken away without warning. And for an unsaved person, death is final and puts an end to the opportunity to be saved. Even if an opportunity to witness to that unsaved friend, relative, coworker, or neighbor is not snatched away by death, it can easily be snatched away for other reasons. Maybe through circumstances that befall that unsaved individual. A window of opportunity opens where their heart is tender toward the things of God and where They're considering where they will spend eternity. They're not faithful in witnessing while that window of opportunity is open. Often that window closes and the opportunity is gone, perhaps forever. You might even be reasoning in your heart right now, but Pastor, how can I tell when that window of opportunity is open with an individual? You probably can't, but God does. Be sensitive to his prompting to witness to an individual. But most of all, God commands us to witness to everyone at every opportunity. So don't wait for special prompting. Go ahead and witness to that individual. At least you've sown the seed of the word of God, and God will water it further through other faithful believers who obey his command to witness. Whenever I witness to an unsaved person and they do not respond, then I pray that God will continue to work in their heart, will bring others across their path to water that seed of the word of God. Not only is there a short time for you to be saved and a short time for others to be saved, a short time to witness to lost loved ones and friends and others, there's only a short time to set right priorities. Your life will soon be past. Any deeds you know you should accomplish must be done soon, or it will be too late. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. I'm going to look and read these verses very quickly, so you probably won't have a chance to look at all of these, but the references are there in your bulletin. You can look them up later again. Ephesians 5, 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Colossians 4, 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, that is, those who are not saved, making the most of the opportunity. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. I love that verse. I trusted Christ when I was 7 years old, and I'm 69 years old now. I'm 62 years closer to heaven than when I first trusted Christ. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. There's only a short time for you to be saved and only a short time for others to be saved. In other words, short time to witness to lost loved ones and friends and others. There's only a short time to set right priorities. There's only a short time to serve God. John chapter 9, verse 4, the Lord Jesus said this, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As one Christian poet put it, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ shall last. There's another hymn that goes, work for the night is coming. So, on the other hand, there's only a short time to suffer. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The Apostle Paul was writing a personal testimony here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What kind of things did Paul suffer? He listed them later. He suffered shipwreck. He'd suffered hunger, he'd suffered beating, He suffered stoning, and yet he says, all that I've suffered in this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. You may be called on to suffer physical debility or pain or cancer. You may be called on to suffer financial difficulty. You may be called on to lose a loved one. You may be called on to suffer unfair treatment. You may even be called on to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. Whatever God sends into your life in his perfect will, he will give you the grace to endure it. Not with gritted teeth or passive resignation, but with joy and peace by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you suffer in a Christ-like manner, God is not only pleased with your godly response to your circumstances, but he can then use you as an instrument of righteousness to bring others to the Savior and bring glory to his name. As a reminder of this principle, notice the following verses in the New Testament. Again, I'll just read these one after the other. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And then 2 Timothy 2:9, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, for if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Yes, you and I will undoubtedly be called on to suffer in some way during our lifetime, but our suffering will be relatively short compared to the joy we will spend with our Lord for eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. So, in order to look at time from God's perspective, you must first of all appreciate the brevity of life compared to eternity. Then, secondly, accept the perfection of God's timetable. God sent his son at the right time, not before, at the right time. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. When the fullness of the time came, just the right time on God's schedule. God sends us what we need at the right time, not before. God demonstrated this to Israel during their wandering in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 25, and I'm reading from the King James Version here, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. This promise moved the beloved Swedish hymn writer Lena Sandell to write these words, translated into English by A.L. Skoog. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Day by day, just every day, just the strength you need to live for the Lord, to obey his word. God brings things to pass at the right time, not before. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time, at just the right time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. Are you growing weary? I was reminded this morning even that witnessing to a lost person can sometimes get weary. And you wonder, is anything ever going to change? Are they ever going to turn to Christ? But God's word says here, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Don't give up. Don't stop. Keep witnessing to that lost loved one, that lost neighbor, that lost coworker. So, in order to look at time from God's perspective, you must first of all appreciate the brevity of life compared to eternity. Secondly, accept the perfection of God's timetable. Then anticipate the permanence of eternity. In eternity, there will be eternal day, eternal light. Revelation chapter 10, verse 6 says this, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. Then Revelation 22:5, and there will no longer be any night. For they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. These are just two verses out of many that describe the wonderful future we have in store for us in eternity. In eternity, there will be eternal rest and home. David, who wrote many of the Psalms in our Bible, wrote this in Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, that is speaking of our body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You see, the new body we will receive someday will be eternal. No cancer, no other sickness, no flu, no colds, no arthritis, nothing. Eternal. Wonderful. In eternity, there will be eternal joy. Isaiah 65, verse 18, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. Revelation 21, verse 4, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning for crying or pain. The first things have passed away. In eternity, there will be eternal rewards. Psalm 37:18, the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Do you know that if you lead a soul to Christ, you will shine like stars? Do you know that stars are other suns, right? Same kind of makeup as our sun. But can you imagine shining brightly like a star? Wow. Looking forward to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Here the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this chapter, in this verse, is saying that light affliction, he's calling everything he's gone through light affliction. You say, Paul, are you thinking clearly here? I mean, you were stoned and left for dead. You were beaten. You were starved. What do you mean light affliction? I call that heavy affliction. Nope. In his mind, it's all light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. It's interesting how God uses those kinds of comparisons. In fact, he talks about the fact that we are to hate our fathers, our mothers, or you know, everybody else that you love. You're supposed to hate them, comparing them to the love for Christ. Our love for others should, compared to our love for Christ, should be almost kind of like comparing love and hatred. He didn't mean you should hate them, literally hate them. He meant that your love for them is so far less than what your love for Christ should be, that it almost seems like the opposite end of the spectrum. But listen, we have something wonderful to look forward to. Do you begin to understand time from God's perspective? If you do, your joy will abound. Your willingness to sacrifice and even suffer will grow. And your desire to work for the Lord in the brief time you have left in this life will also increase. Your decisions based now on God's perspective will bring more glory to the Lord. Revelation 22:20 says this, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Wow. That's the words of the Lord Jesus. Yes, I am coming quickly. You say, but Lord, you delayed 2,000 years. What do you mean quickly? You know, we're like little kids in the car. And about 10 minutes into the journey, you're saying, are we there yet? And we're impatient because we want to reach the goal. But when the Lord says he's coming quickly, he means very shortly, it's going to happen. Just keep looking. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Before we close this message with prayer, would you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart through what he's brought to your attention in this message? We've read much scripture. Has he shown you something you need to change? At the very least, has he shown you your need to change your thinking and start looking at time from his perspective? Do you see how short time, especially your life, is compared to eternity? Do you understand that God's timing is always best? And are you looking forward to eternity? Maybe you're listening to this message, and that last question I asked sort of gives you a little bit of a fear. You're not looking forward to eternity because you do not know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Oh, listen, if you're not sure about eternity, if you're not sure that you are saved, please don't put it off. The Lord says you only have right now. Now is the acceptable time. Now is a day of salvation. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm only simply saying that you don't know when your life will be over. If you put off trusting Christ the Savior, you may put it off forever. The Lord speak to your heart, please. Repent of your sin. Trust Christ as Savior. Ask Him to save you. Because if you do, He will save you. He promises. If you need some help to walk through how to trust Christ as Savior, please talk to me. Call me. Text me. Email me. Contact me in some way. Or if you know a born-again Christian who can show you how to be saved, please go to them. Take care of it today. Because God's word says today is the acceptable time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love, your mercy, your grace, your so great salvation. Thank you, Lord, that we only have a lifetime. It means that if we are suffering, it will only be for a few years. It won't be forever. If we've trusted you as Savior, we will enjoy eternity forever. Thank you, Lord, for a reminder about time, that we need to look at it from your perspective. Help us to see it and make our decisions, our choices in light of that. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone who's listening to this message who has not yet trusted you as Savior, Lord, I pray that they would make sure today. I pray, Father, that you would bring them to repentance and faith in Christ, that they would become your children and have your Holy Spirit indwelling them from now on, enabling them to live the Christian life. Lord, I pray that you would take away all fears, that you would take away all hindrances, that you would take away all temptations that would turn them away from trusting you. And Lord, I pray that your name would be glorified in their salvation. For those of us, Lord, who have trusted you as Savior, I pray that you would remind us again to keep looking at life from your perspective. Look at time from your perspective. Help us to redeem the time, to make the most of our opportunities and time until you return. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you turn in your hymn books, blue hymn books number 395, 395, Only One Life. Let's stand to sing 395.
One heart's devotion.
pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use your word in our hearts today. I pray that you would use the words of this hymn and remind us of our need to consecrate ourselves to you and you and afresh, that we would get our priorities lined up again in light of your word. Lord, may we look at time from your perspective, not the world's perspective. And Lord, I pray that you would be with those who could not be with us in person here, those who are sick, those who are too far away to come here physically. I pray, Father, that you would encourage their hearts. I pray that you would implant the words of your wonderful scriptures in their hearts permanently today. And may that make a difference in their choices. Lord, if there's anyone who is not yet saved, I pray that you would work in their hearts and bring them to repentance and faith in Christ. I pray, Father, if there's some unsaved person in our circle of influence, whether a relative, neighbor, fellow worker, Lord, I pray that you would open doors of opportunity to witness to them. May you use your word in their hearts, bring them to repentance and faith before it's too late for them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.